All right. Well, raise your hand if you missed Kelly's sermon from 2 weeks ago. Okay. I want to encourage you, if you missed it, to listen to it. It's on the website. I think it's only, who's listened to it? I think it's like 20 minutes long, right? 20 minutes maybe. I thought, and I've said, it was one of the best sermons I heard last year, and I want to pick up, I don't know, for tonight, maybe a couple weeks, on the theme he laid out there, and continue with it for a little while. I'm not certain where we're going scripture-wise this year. I'm still not sure what we're going to do, so we're going to hang around a theme that Kelly laid out for us for a little while. So I really encourage you to listen to that message. And I would just encourage you in general, if you miss church, to listen back on the message. I'm not saying you should do it like Erica does. I think Erica has listened to, does anybody know how many times she's listened to that one sermon? What? Whoa. Okay. I'm not saying do that. Erica's listened to one particular sermon like 300 times, but it's a great tool to be able to go back and listen, even if you've already heard it. So just to encourage everybody to do that. Tonight, I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, really just zeroing in on one verse that pulls out one theme that I'll stay with for the evening. So let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for your living word. Lord, we say that it is quick and active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, that though I may proclaim it, it can come back and cut me in my heart and cut every one of us in our hearts. Father, we ask that your word would be that living and active word in our midst tonight. Lord, that you would come and disentangle the motives of our heart that we don't see. Lord, convict us of those ways that we are motivated and that we live that are not like your son Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be a people who have decided to put on glasses that have the crucifixion of your son on them. Lord, to be able to see the whole world anew and differently from the perspective of the crucifixion of your son. So, Lord, we bless you for that. We thank you that 2,000 years ago, history changed. Lord, the most important event, the most consequential event in history was the crucifixion and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would give us just a glimpse and a nudge to move further and further into seeing all of our life and everything from the perspective of his cross. So we bless you for that, Lord, and we worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you missed Kelly's message, his message was titled Up for Whatever. And basically, it was a message about our need to be a people who are flexible, who are open to whatever God wants to do. And he gave lots of examples through the scripture. I'll just point to a few. Abraham, when God called Abraham, he said, "Abraham, go to the land that I will show you." He didn't give him directions on his phone. He didn't say, "Go to this address." He said, "Just go to the land I will show you." Abraham had to go with God and be up for whatever came his way. And what came his way was famine. What came his way was testing everywhere he went. But Abraham wandered with God, being up for whatever God would bring his way. And maybe the best example in the New Testament is Jesus with the disciples. The disciples follow after Jesus, those first two disciples in the Gospel of John, and he sees them following, and he says, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. And their whole life for that 3.5 years was one of being up for whatever. And they had to be up for all kinds of things that were outside of their expectation. So we're called to be a one another people. And as I've been praying about it and thinking about it, ultimately, we have to be a people who are up for whatever, and what that means is being up for the cross. All right? It means, it's not like we have no earthly idea what's going to happen or what God's going to lead us into. We know the shape of what God's going to lead us into. And the shape of what God is going to lead each and every one of us to is the cross. The cross will be applied differently to our lives in all kinds of ways, but we know every single person who follows Jesus, who says, Lord, I'm up for whatever, he said, well, I've gone to the cross, and I'm going to take you there too. So what I want to center on tonight is being up for whatever. Paul says, listen, Corinthians, I decided to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did he say that? I want to zero in on that theme and that question tonight. But I also want to point out that we have an innate aversion, an innate allergy to the cross. Right? The cross to none of us is something we go, oh, yay, that's a good idea. And I would suggest all through Scripture, you see the people of God wrestling with the cross being applied to their lives. Israel, when they were in the wilderness, that was an application of the cross. And what did they do when they were in the wilderness? They grumbled, they complained. Many of them resisted the thing that God was wanting to do, which was take them to the cross. Jesus labors with his disciples. Read the Gospels and just pay attention to the labor that Jesus had trying to get them to understand what he was doing. Of course, none of them understood it until the cross. But look at that labor that Jesus had. All right, we have this allergy to the cross. Paul said that in his ministry, particularly with the Galatians, but also with the Corinthians, that he was in labor over them. He said that, listen, trying to get them to understand how God was trying to form Christ in them through the cross was like having a baby. It was something that was very difficult for Paul. And so we have to admit up front, and we have to acknowledge to ourselves that up front, the cross is something we shrink from. The cross is something we resist. And that our natural mind does not understand, does not comprehend. Jesus' cross was for us in more than one way. It was for our sin, and it was for us to take up. It was for our atonement and forgiveness for sin, but it was for us to embrace. Amen? Remember, Paul told Peter, you know, Peter thought, okay, I'm going to stick with you to the end, Jesus. And of course, he denied him three times. And afterward, when Jesus has that conversation with Peter on the beach, he says, listen, Peter, when you were younger, you got to go where you wanted to go. You dressed yourself and you got to go where you wanted to go. But as you get older, more and more, others are going to dress you and send you where you don't want to go. This is Jesus' way of saying, Peter, you're going to the cross. But keep in mind, it wasn't just the cross that killed him. It was the cross of his whole life. Amen? See, every believer, I believe, is called to follow Jesus, to take up their cross, and their life is going to be narrowed. Jesus' life was narrowed. And it's going to continually be narrowed until the point of the cross. And the cross may be a death of old age. The cross may be martyrdom. But the cross is still following Jesus all the way and taking up his cross. And that's the same for every one of us. So Paul said he wanted to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did he say this? I want to give you, I haven't even counted, three sort of broad points I want to make about why Paul said this. Why did he say, Corinthians, I determined when I was with you not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified in particular? The first thing I want to say is this. You have to remember that the cross is a judgment by God on the value systems of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ is a judgment by God on the value systems of the world. The world, since its rebellion, since Adam and Eve turned from God, has been influenced and shaped by a set of values that are contrary to God. From the Tower of Babel to the Roman Empire, there have been motivations and powers and ideas and values that people have lived their lives for, and they are contrary to God's values. They are opposed to God's values. And so Paul says in the first chapter of Corinthians, in the first and second chapter, that, listen, human wisdom, human values are so upside down to God's values that God decided that in his wisdom, he would make foolish all the wisdom of the world with the cross, with the shame and the degradation and the humiliation of the cross. On the cross of Jesus Christ, God says, all the values of the world are nothing like my values. And the best reflection of my values is my son there, naked, rejected, ashamed on the cross. That's the best picture of God's heart and his values. So we have to remember that Paul was telling these Corinthians, guys, you are still beholden to these values of the world, to power, to influence, to success as the world defines it. But the cross of Jesus Christ doesn't appeal to any of that. See, Paul himself and Jesus in particular were free from the need to measure up to those values. And Paul understood very clearly, and you know, Christians have not always understood this. Paul said, listen, if you were to try to take the message of Jesus Christ and the message of his cross and make it relevant to people, you would fail. Okay, it's irrelevant to people who are captured by the values of this world and the systems of this world. It's irrelevant to them. He said, listen, Greeks seek wisdom. Jews seek signs. And God gave us the cross. It wasn't relevant to sign seekers, and it wasn't relevant to people who are looking for wisdom. But guess what? To those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You cannot package the cross. You cannot sell the cross. You cannot make it something that appeals to the natural mind of man. Does that make sense? So we can't, as a people, give in to the temptation to try to sell the gospel and the cross as something that fits into people's values. It doesn't. We have to present it in the offense that it is to the natural mind. So Paul says, listen, guys, you're captured by these values. You're trying to fit into these systems. But listen, God put a judgment on those systems when he sent his son to die on the cross. So stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to sell the gospel. The second point, he said, I want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross was not a one-time event for Jesus. Okay, the cross was not a one-time event for Jesus. Yes, on a certain Friday afternoon about 2,000 years ago, he did die at the hands of Romans. His side was pierced. He did die at that time, but I want to say that the Bible says again and again that Jesus' whole life was shaped by the cross, right? From beginning to end. And let me just point out what I mean. The whole time he was with his disciples, he was laying his life down for them. The whole time. All of Jesus' ministry, where he was with his disciples, he was laying down his life for his friends. He was laying down his life for those God had given him. The crucifixion itself was the culmination of that. But all of his life was pointed in that direction. Does that make sense? But just back up a little further. Jesus spent 30 years under his mother and Joseph. We don't know when Joseph died. But the scripture says he submitted to them. The Son of God, the Word of the Father, the Creator of the universe, submitted to human parents. Frail, sinful human parents. That was a cross. That was part of Jesus' cross. That was part of saying no to himself and living for his Father and his Father's will. When Jesus took on flesh, that was a part of the cross. When Jesus let go of his rights and took on flesh and became a servant, that was being given to the cross. That was being given to giving a life for others. In Revelation chapter 13 and 8, it says that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So stick with me here. What I'm trying to say is that the cross itself was just the culmination of Jesus' whole way of life. Let me suggest that Jesus embraced the cross before creation. Because he was given in love to his Father's will, to his Father's glory. He was entirely given out to another. Everybody understand that? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. When God created, he knew, Christ knew, that he might have to take up a literal cross, take on human flesh. What I want to say is that Jesus' mind and mentality and mindset has always been shaped by the cross. Does everybody understand that? It has always been one of poured out love for another, for the Father in the Holy Spirit. All the cross was is you take that life and put it in a human, sinful context, and that's what you get, is the death on the cross. Does that make sense? This is really important. The point is, Jesus' entire way of life is shaped by the cross, from before the creation and even now. Remember the scripture that I refer to constantly. In Romans chapter 8, Jesus even now lives, the scripture says, ever to intercede on your behalf. So before the foundation of the world, he was given in love to his Father. He was committed at the point of creation to the cross that he would have to bear. And now he lives before the Father, and he is always talking to the Father about you and me. And he is always talking to the Father about everything in the world. And when we pray, we join in that prayer. But his whole life was shaped by the cross, not just that moment. It is still his way. The way of the cross remains his way. And that brings me to point three. The most important question we can ask one another is, do you know Jesus? And really, that's the best question, or one of the best questions. Do you know Jesus? Probably not. Are you a Christian? That's not as good as, do you know Jesus? Because do you know Jesus is an active, living thing. Do you know him? Well, in order to know him, you have to be on that way with him. The way of the cross. The way that he's lived with the Father before creation, and the way he lived in history, and the way he continues to live with the Father. You have to be on that way with him in order to know Jesus. You can know some things about Jesus, but if you're not on that way with him, and you can be on that way in a stumbling way, maybe in a fitful way, but you do not know him unless you're on that road with him, on the road of being poured out, of giving up rights, of maybe giving yourself to something that seems pathetic, to somebody that seems like you're not going to get anything out of it. But you have to be on that way with Jesus in order to know him. And you have to know that for the rest of your life, he will be leading you into more and more little deaths. Little deaths to your ego. Little deaths to your plans about how your life should work out. Little deaths about the kind of people that you would like to be with. He is going to continue to lead you for the rest of your life in that road. And he's going to lead you away from asking this question all the time: what is permissible for me? And into asking this question all the time: Father, what's the best? Does that make sense? There in Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthians, guys, you are asking the wrong question. If you're following Jesus, if you're coming to know him and you're learning from him, his whole way of life, you will stop asking the question, what is permissible for me to do? And you will start to ask the question more and more, what is the best for the people around me that God has called me to love? That's the way you'll be on for your whole life until the resurrection. Now, we know the outcome of Jesus' life. We know the resurrection, but we have to remember, we're still descending, right? We're still learning to give up rights. We're still learning, and we don't know the ultimate outcome, except that we know on the other side of it is joy. So we let go rights. We let go reputation. We let go our resources. And we learn to accept each cross that he brings our way, each little death. I want to read something I think I read at least once a year. I'm going to read it again. All right. It is about what love looks like. Active love is a harsh and fearful thing compared with the love in dreams. So Jesus is going to lead us into active love. That's the way of the cross. Active love for others. Real, practical love for others. Love in dreams thirsts for immediate action, quickly performed, and with everyone watching. When I was a kid, before there were shootings in public schools, I don't know where I got this. I must have gotten it from movies. Did anybody else ever do this? I would imagine, okay, if a shooter came in our room, I could bend the desk over and sort of run at him and ram him with the desk, and maybe it would block the... I would fantasize about saving the day. All right, surely everybody's done that in some way, shape, or form. Well, that's love in dreams, right? Immediate action, quickly performed with everyone watching, and you'd be on the nightly news as a hero. Indeed, it will go so far as giving even of one's life, provided it doesn't take long, is soon over as on a stage, and everyone is looking on and praising. Now reverse that. The cross of Jesus was not over quickly. Not many people were watching compared to how many people should have been watching. And it was the whole way of his life, from the time he took on flesh. Whereas active love is labor and persistence, and for some people, perhaps a whole science. We don't know where our cross will take us, but it will take us further and further into active love. Now, that gets me to my fourth point, and this may be the most important point. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy set before him. See, ultimately, the cross of Jesus is about joy. It is about a joy. Jesus, and I want to say it this way. I've said this before. The Father is not a sadist. You know what a sadist is, right? A sadist likes to see people suffer. He likes to see them experience pain and suffering. The Father's not a sadist. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to have crosses in our life simply for the sake of, oh, isn't that fun to watch them suffer? Jesus was not a masochist. Jesus didn't like his sufferings, his degradation, his being rejected by people because he got pleasure out of suffering just for suffering's sake. Jesus had a joy set before him. Jesus had something that drove and motivated him, and he was so captured by that thing that the scripture says he could look at the sufferings of his life and be like, it's nothing compared to this joy that I have. It's nothing compared to this joy that captures my heart. So the Father's not a sadist. Jesus is not a masochist. God wants us to know his joy. Jesus came and embraced his cross and died on a cross and rose from the dead to call you and me to embrace our cross and follow him through that cross so that we would know the joy of living life like that. So that we would know the joy of living a life not turned in on ourselves, but turned toward the Father and the Son and toward others in love. Amen? The cross, listen, the cross is medicine. The cross is curing us. All these crosses, all these times that we are neglected, misunderstood, give up something that we think, oh, I can't give that up. When those things happen, God is using it as medicine to cure us of being turned in on ourselves. All right, the great Latin phrase that comes from Augustine, incurvatus in se, bent in on yourself, turned in on yourself and your wishes and your wants. Later on in that same chapter, chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says that, listen, we've had earthly fathers and they did their best to discipline us after their own wisdom, but he does it for our profit that we might share in his holiness. What is his holiness? It is his way of poured out love. And so, listen, God loves us and he wants us to share his joy, the joy of sharing that life of poured out love. Jesus became a man so you and I could increasingly participate in that life. And if crosses in our life and maybe even a martyr's death is all that we have to go through in order to take part in that joy, well, goodness, it's nothing compared to the joy that's set before us. Amen? Of course, we have to remember that on this side of things, it seems awful, but we have to have planted in us by the Holy Spirit that joy set before us. Let me read this about being turned in curvitas in se. Our nature, so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God toward itself and enjoys them, or rather even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts, but it also fails to realize that it is so wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake. You hear that? Because of sin, we have this habit, we have this disease of using even God for our own ends. Instead of loving him for his worth and glory and loving others for the glory that God intended in them. Heaven is a way of life. It's a place, but it is also a way of life. And when you live the life of heaven here on earth, it'll kill you. But that death is a cure of being turned in on oneself. Amen? So, as we get ready to come to the table, I thought of maybe three places people might be with regard to the cross. So think about where it is that you may be. So some here, I think, are wrestling with the cross. They struggle with each death. Maybe each new thing that God brings them to, they reluctantly embrace, or they wrestle with for a long time and finally see, I've got no choice, this is where God is leading me, and they go with it. But the thing about that is they're kind of drugged to it, kicking and screaming. Kind of drugged to it, like, oh, do I have to? And I just want to say that the cross doesn't work the thing that it needs to work in you if you're dragged to it kicking and screaming. You can say, Father, I don't like it. Father, if there's another way. But in the end, you've got to be able to say, Father, I understand this cross. Remember the disciples, they said, Jesus, let us be at your left and your right. And he said, you can't cut it. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they have no idea what he's talking about. And they say, yeah, we can drink that cup. He says, well, I tell you what, you are going to drink that cup. Woo. You are going to drink that cup. But you're not ready for it right now. So some of you may be in that place where each new cross comes your way, each new place where God says, listen, I want you to die to that plan you had, to that need to be praised you had, to that need to be seen. I want you to die to that. And you need to go from a place of being drugged there to saying, Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. Some, I think, maybe have been brought to one particular place where God has said, listen, I want you to lay that thing down and follow me in the way of love for others. And they just couldn't do it, and they've sat down, and they haven't moved on. They're stuck in that place, and they're not going to move on until that thing that God wants them to lay down, that right, that plan, that whatever it was, that thing that they think is more important than life itself, they finally say, Father, it's yours, take it, do with it what you will. And they're going to stay there until they say, Father, nevertheless, your will be done. And the last group, and this is joyous, some with fear and trembling, maybe fitfully, maybe uncertainly, but nevertheless, increasingly, when every new cross comes, they're able to say, wow, God, this is tough, but you know what? I believe in the promise of the joy set before me, of knowing the joy of a poured out life instead of a life turned in on myself. And they say yes to those. Now again, these don't have to be perfect. These don't have to be just right, but there is something inside that says, yes, God, I want to take up my cross and follow you. Amen? So we're going to come to this table. We're going to come to the table tonight, which is the table of the poured out one. And he nourishes us with his life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he puts in us a vision for that life, and he calls us and gives us the grace to be poured out. God is not a masochist. He's not a sadist. He's a hedonist. He wants us to know the joy that is set before us. He wants to know that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He wants us to be captured by the life and the way of his Son. And so we come to this table to be nourished by that life. Amen?